said we had no faith and needed to have faith and we shouldn't be afraid of the chicken pox. And he went and visited the kid and got chicken pox as an adult.
He's not happy.
There's faith and then there's silly presumption.
Don't test the Lord.
Yes. Well, good news today. We're here. Good news. I'm glad you're here. I got to tell you something. I'm blessed to be here. It was a hot week. Sometimes the temperature where I was differed by 28 degrees.
Mm-hmm. Well, I saw that.
Yeah absolutely. I know I had people praying. I know I had Barb praying. I knew I had people backing me up. I was praying for you as well. So I can, you know, you feel that stuff when the saints are interceding for you. It's so, so critically important. We're going to go to Philippians today, and just going to take a look at Paul, again, amazing guy. We're going to go to Philippians 3:1. I keep getting this thing from the Lord that our circumstances do not define us. Do you agree?
Yes.
I keep getting this thing strong from Jesus that if your circumstances are defining you, in every area, whether that's your financial circumstances, your emotional circumstances, what you think you see, God is doing a breaking right now where He's separating the two things, guys. You know, we often look for the opportune circumstances to be something for God or to feel better. And the Lord just keeps driving it home that He, you know, we've got to rise above that, you know? I mean, because if I'm good when my circumstance is good, then I'm only good when my circumstance is good. And then all that has to happen is a little trying of my faith, right, guys? Mm-hmm. Just a little trying of my faith, and I'm going to go tumbling down. God never wants us on a roller coaster. God is even. He is even. It's a straight line. I don't care how you are wired emotionally. Doesn't matter. I don't care. You know, people get into their upbringings. In fact, we got so focused on this and the body of Christ, I think it did more harm than good. Yes, history can matter. Yes, the events of your life, you may need to work through things. But ultimately, if my past defines me, then my circumstances define me. And if those define me, I'm going to be a yo-yo. Because if there's a never-ending hit of up and down and up and down. So Paul was level, and I love it. Paul was level. He wasn't ruled by, you know, and we often think, I wished I had a better circumstance. I could pray more. I wish there was more of an anointing in this place. Or I wish my home was like this and we do this. And yet the scripture comes through a guy that's sitting chained to a wall. The Bible you hold in your hands today is a complete defiance against circumstances, and it proves to you God is not prone to move more in one circumstance than the other because He is God. He moves through any and all. This is not a pep talk. This is, I believe, a word that is important and even prophetic. And me saying this doesn't mean you're about to plummet into the worst circumstances you've ever seen, but I'm just saying. Because let's be honest, it isn't even the heavy things that get us. It's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It's the little circumstances. Imagine the possibility of getting the will done chained to a wall with a prison guard sitting right there. And I think of Paul. You look at Ephesians, you know, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he talks about the armor of God. I really believe that as Paul sat there, he was looking at a Roman guard. And as he was looking at him, as he was chained up in prison, he was looking at him and God began to speak through the parts of his armor. Horrible circumstance. I mean, you're in prison. You're not a free man. And yet we've got it. And honestly, in those days, those prisons would have made our prisons look like the Ritz-Carlton or Club Med. I trust in the Lord that we will not ask God to simply change our circumstances because they make us feel bad. But we will ask God to change what goes on inside of us. This is the point. Mm-hmm. Not saying, God, please do this. Yes, there's nothing wrong with praying about a circumstance and interceding. But there's a point, too, where the Lord has come to all of us at one point or another and said, you know, pray this way. Lord, don't change what's going on around me. Change what's going on inside of me. That's the major problem. Because if I believe simply you got to change what's going on around me to change what's going on inside of me, I'm actually believing something that isn't scriptural. But I want to encourage you as we go to Philippians 3, and I love this. First verse, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. All right? And I love this because I don't know about you. How much joy do you have? Seriously. I know it takes 46 muscles in your face to frown and only 23 to smile. So in my opinion, when I see, I believe that's the right numbers. If I'm off a few, just humor me a little bit. If I'm, the thing that I'm saying is God's designed us to walk in joy. He really has. Now, joy is not happiness. There's a difference. To rejoice, to celebrate is a mandate that we got to start getting into. The problem is sometimes we are negative and we let our minds go to negative places. And in this day and age, believe me, the guy writing this epistle, things were negative all around him. He was hunted. The Pharisees wanted to kill him. Some Jews wanted to kill him. He was a wanted man. Even when he was free, he wasn't really free. They had to sneak him out. So when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, here's the thing. I don't rejoice in the circumstances the Lord has made. I rejoice in the Lord. Do you understand the disconnect there between rejoice in the Lord? It doesn't say rejoice when the Lord does this. Rejoice when the Lord does that. And Paul, I really believe in his imprisonment, in the trials, in the lashes, in the suffering this man suffered. I believe he found a joy that was untouchable, that wasn't dependent upon anything except that the Lord was his Lord. God was his God. Jesus was his Jesus. And I really believe that when he says, finally, brethren, rejoice, he's sharing something he's experiencing. He's actually sharing something that is going on inside of him. When Paul's echoing out and saying, rejoice in the Lord, he knew what it was like to sing chained to a wall. He knew what it was like to thank God that he was counted worthy to suffer for Christ's namesake. He understood real joy. Now, oftentimes, I don't like the word happiness in its origins. And somebody goes, you're happy, Mike? Yeah, I'm happy. But we know that it comes out of a Latin word that means happenstance, which it's kind of the whole issue of the word where we started to use, let's be happy, really meant circumstance. Let's have a circumstance that makes us happy. I want you to look at the joy of the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord as something deeper, level, doesn't go, it's not like a yo-yo, it's not up and down. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no problem. I want to bring this to you. I believe that rejoicing in Jesus, guys, brings the atmosphere of heaven to earth. I really do. I believe I've seen one person sing spiritual song, and I've seen the anointing come over the room. And I don't care what was going on in the room. I don't care what you were feeling. I've seen one person sing, and as they sang, you could feel and you could sense the glory of God began to move over the room. Rejoicing isn't just about you being daffy with no reason or smiling with no reason. It's deeper than that. I believe to rejoice in the Lord is a release many times. For your own spirit, it'll free you up from the bondage of grimness, depression. But I believe rejoicing in the Lord also is declaring. When you rejoice and start rejoicing in the Lord, you're literally declaring above your circumstances, you're declaring the truth of God. But again, I believe sometimes that God wants to bring the atmosphere of the throne room into our realm. And it will defy the spirit of the age. Because defying the spirit of the age is something that we as the Christians are being called to do more now than before. The spirit of the age is strong. There's no doubt about it. The spirit of the age is strong. The spirit that works in the sons of disobedience is strong. There's an incredible pressure and weightiness there to that spirit of the age. But I got to tell you, what dwells in you, what the fountain God has put in you, it blows that away. We do need to come against the spirit of the age, and it is in us, to us, and through us. God's working to do that. So Paul says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord, okay? You can take that any which way you want to this morning, but I want you to understand that there's a rejoicing waiting for you, whether you believe it or not. You know, it's really critical. What do we open our minds to with God, and what do we open our spirits to in faith? You know, our brother had talked about going into a gas station and prophesying over a guy, and I think that's kind of funny because there was four people in line behind him, and most of the time people kind of probably go, you know, could you hurry up and do that purchase? But I got a feeling that's this average thing kind of dropped to the ground. And it's not about paying attention to that which is in the natural. Then he says something else. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. I want to ask you a question. You know, we need to be able to both receive and to speak in repetition because it is a safeguard for believers. How many times do you go, I'm not going to say that again because you already know that? Paul says the opposite. See, many times what I find is human philosophical, the philosophical views of many Christians don't line up with the scripture. I'm not going to repeat that. I told you that once. Peter says it. Paul says it. I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. Mm-hmm. Why was he saying that? Because they were forgetting. He didn't say, I'm going to stir you up. You don't ever forget, and you don't get lethargic. So I'm just going to say this because if you do, this will be good. He says it because this is what's going on. And the early believers needed to be reminded. And you want to know why? If the attacks against the Christian happened one time and we resisted them, and the mental attacks and the psychological attacks, and then they went away, I guess we could only have to speak the truth one time and it wouldn't matter. But the problem is the enemy is ever present and ever working and ever whispering into the ear. So he says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, meaning it doesn't bother me to be repetitious. It's a safeguard for you. Do you have an attitude that says, I've said that already? I'm not saying it again. Well, I'm going to tell you this. If God tells you to not say it again, don't say it again. But I will tell you, until he speaks that, repetition is a safeguard. Do you want to put a safeguard in somebody's life? Repeat to them. Get away from the thing that says, I don't need to, it's silly. If they got to be their own men and women. Of course we all have to be our own men and women. Of course we have to be grown-ups. But Paul's talking to the Philippians, he's talking to the church. He's talking to grown-ups, he's not talking to babies. In fact, the Philippians had many great qualities if you actually look. But ask yourself a question. I would say this. When we get into that thing of, I've already heard that. So the minute somebody starts saying something that may be familiar, we forget that it is the living God. God is living. Mm-hmm. He's living. And that also means he will reapply truth to your ears. He's a living God, not a dead God, not a historical God. He's a God of eternity. And I find that if we have this attitude in ourselves where we kind of go, I've heard that before, I've watched people. And the minute you start speaking to them, you can see it in their eyes. They've heard it before and the switch just goes, coo. And you get that TV signal. And it's like, you're there, but you're not there. You just turned off because you've heard this before. And for some reason, you believe because you've heard the words before that you've either mastered it or don't need to hear it again. And that's arrogant. At best, it's arrogant. I believe oftentimes when we believe that and we're like, yeah, I've already heard that, let's move on to something. Do you know a single truth can take your life in the scripture? And let me tell you this. I'm saying this so it means of release, so you can walk into this. A single truth can get a hold of your life and you can spend a season, months, years, being impacted by one eternal truth. Doesn't mean there are not other truths coming in. Because every truth you hear in the scripture is wanting to become flesh, wanting to become part of your life, wanting to become functional, fully functional as you walk. And let me tell you something, that goes a lot deeper than hearing a truth one time. But many times when we're like that, when we turn off, it spreads into the way we help others. Oh, they know that already. There's no need to say that. Why should I repeat an eternal truth? Well, the answer to the question is simple. Look in the scripture. Look at Peter. Look at Paul. It goes even past that. Have this attitude in ourselves. We will not refrain from speaking a truth twice if God wants to speak it. We will not refrain of receiving one truth that maybe we've heard for 30 years if it's a needed truth. Never. And here's the thing. Even if I know something and I've mastered it and I'm living it to the fullest, I should never be upset that it's being said again. In fact, many times our irritation with hearing facts twice shows an arrogance. That's all. It reveals an arrogance in us, a pompousness, to where we actually believe we're that smart. Because truth is the living truth. God is the living God, not the God of the dead. And the fact of the matter is, as Paul says this, it's a beautiful thing. It's a safeguard. Let me ask you a question. Who have you safeguarded lately? And are you willing to safeguard somebody? Do you feel that weird feeling like, I've already done this, I'm not going to do this again, it's silly. Sometimes I've spoken truth to people. I'm a shepherd. Shepherds have a vision that can definitely be even different than sheep sometimes. And sometimes we know to give a specific word at a specific time. It isn't random. We're not just bubbly running around speaking random words. There are times I send texts, I make phone calls. I've been doing this for years. Because to remind you is a safeguard for you. That's it. Let us have this attitude in ourselves with Paul's first truth that he speaks. And remember, truth heard is not necessarily truth lived out. So quite frankly, God will keep applying a truth to you as he's wishing to make it more and more flesh in you. In America, we have a weakness with intellectualisms because we really do believe that we get bored of truth. But even that attitude in itself is silly. Truths from God are eternal truths. And they're a lot deeper than the average Christian realizes. And we need to appreciate them. And you know what will be a surprise? I've been reading the scripture for decades. Decades. Read the Bible through again and again and again. And I got to tell you something. Why has it never gotten old to me? Why isn't there a truth I ever see and I go, oh, I just know that one so well? Because it's a living word. It speaks to me every time I read it. Mm-hmm. And it speaks fresh to me because mm-hmm. I never relive a day. Therefore, these truths are needed new every day. Now, the Philippians, Paul is doing a beautiful thing because it's not a problem. And actually, the tense there to write is, again and again, make it a habit, actually. You won't see that in the English translation, but the actual in the Greek, in the Koine Greek, in the actual tense, to write, meaning it's a habit. I'm going to do this. To write to you, even if it's a lifestyle, to repeat myself is good. It's a safeguard for you. So if you get into that thing where you're like, you know, I know this already. Oh, I'm sorry, I got that mastered. Or who are you to tell me this? All these kind of reasonings reek of arrogance, and they need to stop. Because when we entertain that, we are arrogant. We need to say, okay, I heard that again. And it doesn't even mean God's insinuating something, but it just simply means the truth is that needed. And then Paul goes on, and in a way, verse 2 through 6 really speaks to it. He says, after he says this, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a pure persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Now, what I love this, beware of dogs. I want to just solve some of this. Really, the whole thing he says there, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Sometimes we go like, oh, that's three different sets of people. Actually, it's really one and the same. If you look in the Old Testament, I believe that Jeremiah had called the false prophets dogs. Now, they were talking about Judaizers at this point because they were seeking to tell people it's both the cross and the law that saves you. And Paul's warning them, why? Because the early church, almost upon its inception, maybe a couple of months went by, already there were attacks against the truth, there were demonic attacks against the truth, there were truths being taught wrong, and already wolves had come in. So when he says this again, I need to repeat myself, and it's no trouble, it's a safeguard to you against dogs, the false circumcision, and evildoers. And he brings up evildoers. There's a point to it, all right? Of evil workers, because many of the workers that troubled the people and the Judaizers that came and taught falsely said, we are God's workmen, and you need to listen to us. But Paul goes, they're not God's workmen. They're evil workers. I don't care what they carry. I don't care if they say they come from Jesus, from Yeshua. They're being evil workers. But I love it. He says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the spirit of God and glory. Now, this is interesting because what Paul is saying, and I say this to you as your ambition should be, God, I want to minister in your Holy Spirit, and I want to minister in your weighty glory, your presence. The presence of the Lord, so many people don't realize this. The presence of the Lord is the oil of the church. The presence of the Lord absolutely is the oil of the church. To simply minister facts, to bandy them about, to speak them is one thing. But to speak truth of Scripture, to speak the truths of God as the Spirit of God is upon you and the Spirit of glory is upon you, both of those things that Paul says speak of manifest presence. Manifest presence is so critical. I believe God accompanies His word with manifest presence and glory. I do. I believe that we minister, and we're supposed to make this literally a marker of our ministry, in the manifest presence and in the manifest glory of God. You know, it's so sad because God, you know, many times we need to get into the Word. We need to see the truth to combat the lies. But I believe these are to be doused in the oil, the presence and the glory of God. And the church has wiped this out entirely. Well, as long as I got the Word. Well, you know what? The Word of God, it accompanies by the Spirit of God and the presence of God. And the presence of God was always a marker, even with Israel, of God's approval. It's funny, the church in modern day many times has flushed down the toilet, the theological toilet, the things that maybe they can't operate in or fall short, or they believe they understand better than God understands, and so they've pushed different stuff down. But Paul says, hey, we're the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So it's interesting, too, because Paul, in a lot of ways, as he talks about Spirit of God and glory, he's drawing up Old Testament visual pictures. Isaiah calls the false prophets dumb dogs. You know, I believe tact is important. I try not to be rude. I would pray in your life you would try to be cordial, you know, nice to people. But there's sometimes when God, in His Word, calls a spade a particular way. And it may seem rude as heck, because if somebody said, you know, we're workers of God, you know, and I mean, how would you feel if you were pastoring a congregation or apostolic and said, you know, stay away from these evil workers? Well, here's the problem. It's good to be merciful. It's good to have tact. I don't think we should be insulting people. But that really goes above all that, because they were evil workers. So that's not even, it goes deeper than simply calling a spade. He's telling the people exactly what they are. Nowadays, we'll take somebody that's actually doing dark and we'll say, well, they're kind of extreme. Well, sometimes it's evil workers. Sometimes there are Christians that are confused. They need clarification. But sometimes we should say, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers. Now, as he talks about the Judaizers, it brings back the need. Sometimes you're speaking into people in repetition. You're safeguarding them and you're reinforcing them, because I believe the enemy is 24/7. I believe his voice is 24/7. I believe he nags at you all the time. I do. I believe he comes to you, whether it's doubt, whether it's perversion, whether it's falsity, whether it's a religious spirit, and he's just beating at you. This is one of the reasons we cannot be idle. See, if I could say, you know, I'm just lazy and I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to read my Bible, I'm not going to do anything spiritual. Here's the problem. As I get lethargic and lazy, the biggest problem, the lazy lethargy is a horrible thing, but the biggest problem with lethargy is the enemy's not lethargic, nor is he just sitting there. So as I'm dormant, the enemy's moving on me. There is no standing still. That's the whole thing. And a lot of Christians don't realize this. As they're idle, as they're lazy, as they're lethargic, we all can get lethargic, we can all get lazy, we don't realize the enemy's moving in us. He's speaking to us all the time. Therefore, there needs to be spiritual reinforcement. I pray even today, maybe this isn't something you thought of, but your neglect isn't just neglect. Your standing still isn't just standing still. You're giving yourself to another voice and it's speaking into you. You know, it's interesting. Oftentimes, I will hear Christians that are falling down or falling out. I've seen Christians even leave the faith horribly. And the one thing they always make, you know, I just haven't been praying. I haven't been doing this as much. And then the next words that come out of their mouth, you know, I don't know if it's so bad to do this. It's like, and it's funny because, of course, you neglected, but the devil didn't neglect. You were still. The devil wasn't still. You were lazy. The devil wasn't lazy. He was gnawing at you the whole time. So your neglect, your downtime isn't downtime. It's an advantage for the devil himself. Think. Now, you might go, oh, Pastor Mike, you made me feel so condemned. That's not why I'm saying this. In fact, I'm saying this so as to reinforce you, so as to strengthen you. The word's really important, guys. It's really important. Rejoicing's really important. The truth of God, declare it out loud with your mouth. It's really important because there are enough voices in this earth, enough voices in your head, that if they are the only thing that's speaking to you, you've got to start asking yourself, do I want to take a week, a month, a year of just dormancy and not remind myself of God's truth? Because the enemy's reminding me of his truth, which are lies. Spiritual fitness is a funny thing. And then he goes on after he says, you know, beware of dogs and all these things, and he warns them, and this is why he's being repetitious. But verse 7, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Here's the old pearl of great price parable. In fact, in essence, if you look at what Paul's talking about, when a man finds that pearl, the kingdom of God may be compared to a man who finds that pearl of great price. He finds one pearl. He is willing to give everything up to obtain the one thing. Now, I want to explain something. It is really critical because he brings up, because all people look back, Christians look back. Jesus once said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. You know what that means? When we start looking back, it messes up. It messes us up. When people start, oh, I remember the days. Oh, I could be doing that. And the sad thing about it, it shows a bit of a blindness and a short-sightedness and a short memory of the wonders of Christ. When I came to Jesus, I dumped everything. Why? Because Jesus said dump everything? No. Because to know him and grow to know him was inconsistent with the life I was living and the ambitions I was pursuing. And they did not mesh. They could not be in the same room. They couldn't even be in the same universe. So I counted everything I had worked for as a musician, I counted it but loss. To know Christ was the chief aim. I saw Christ. I knew how amazing he was. Many times when we begin to look back and we don't count the losses as but rubbish, and we start to place a value on something, quite frankly, that'll kill us, we need to come back and say, Jesus, open my eyes again fresh so I might see the wonder you are. Now, I want to explain something. I came out of the music field and I dumped a whole lot of stuff. I'm not going to get into all of it. I dumped a lot of stuff, guys. Believe me. And I do remember hitting a season about 6 months in. Trials came. I was hard-pressed and music came calling. I was at my job. Somebody approached me when I got off. They said they mentioned your name on XRT. They're thinking of actually putting you as a replacement for the other bassist. This is a big band. And they said, this is so exciting. And this girl come up to me. Oh my gosh, I heard your name. You're Mike Cipolla, right? And I'm like, yeah, I'm Mike Cipolla. They just mentioned you on XRT. Well, this guy from this big band, I'm not going to get into names. And she said, that's so exciting. I said, and it's just, there you go. The past trying to get into the present. Mm-hmm. The past trying to look attractive again. At one point, the past looked like poison to me. Now, we get about 6 months in and we look back and go, you know, that is kind of attractive. Mm-hmm. And what we need to do is see Jesus afresh. And I can tell you something as a fact. Jesus made himself known to me fresh and again. And I rode through that season and it was a wonderful thing. But Paul counted everything he gained. Roman citizen, a Pharisee. He was on the board, so to speak. Paul was the man. He was the man. He was persecuting the church because they were heretics, and he was ascending. He was confirming when they stoned Stephen to death. Paul was in total agreement because in that culture, holding the coats of the stoners that they were stoning him, that you stood with them as he was being killed. Paul says, "This is the right thing. Stephen should be killed. He's a heretic." So Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When I came into the kingdom, I wanted to know Jesus more. When I came into the kingdom, I was willing to put everything down because it didn't compare to what lied ahead. And this is something you have to see in your spirit, because somebody could say, I should count everything as loss, and then they start dumping stuff out. But I would tell somebody, you need to see Jesus and you need to see him clearly. He is that amazing. Paul dumped it because of what he had seen. I dumped it because what I had seen. The average Christian needs to dump it because of what they have seen. Otherwise, we're making religious moves that seem to be the right thing, but the truth in them is not really there for us, and we need to know this. I played at Points East Rock Club, biggest rock club in a five-state area, because my final agreement with the band was to perform there. There were record producers there all over. It was a private party we were playing for music industry people. This is what you wait for. This is what you live for. This is what you do. And I remember attending Bible college and coming back for that performance that I was obligated. I remember sitting down backstage and, you know, you got all the scene going on there and, you know, people are talking to you. And I remember, and I just thought, God, thank you for keeping me, because I would die for this. This is everything I wanted. And here I am playing this night, last performance, and there's nothing I want here. The band had told me we were hoping this would lasso you back in after the thing. They're like, what do you think? I mean, Mike, listen, you've written so much material. This is just a shame. I said, I'll find you a replacement, but I'm done. Because I counted all things to be lost in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus. In your personal life, as you're growing in Jesus, things will always come at you and say, I am more valuable than that. But they won't say that. They'll say, you can learn of Jesus and this. I knew this young man. He was in college and in Christian college, and yet a lot of the Christians, they go to this place to drink hard alcohol and get completely blitzed. And one of the people told, in fact, it was my son, and somebody had told him, Mike, you can love Jesus and get lit. It's doable. But again, it's not doable. You can't be down in Everclear and whiskey in the end and saying you're going to have a good walk with Jesus as you're abusing alcohol. It doesn't work. And typical of my son, it's like, you know, I don't think I really read that in the scripture where I can love Jesus and get high. And yet it happens. Again, listen, I believe I'm speaking this for a reason. The past will always try to come in and get back in your head and say, you know what, do you miss us? Because we miss you. And you know what? We won't even, you know, make you drop Jesus, okay? Just come and play with us a little bit. All the memories. I could have had this or I could have this. There's so much to this, guys. But what I like about Paul is he's saying, if you Philippians think something that you've lost something for your faith, I've lost more. Paul was the ultimate guy. I've lost more. Now you would go, it seems arrogant. No, he was just trying to show them with his experience and his loss. Think about it. He lost all those marks of respect, all the things that mattered in that world. Mm-hmm. Believe me, as a good Jew, all these things mattered. The men that once looked at you with deep respect, he was trained under Gamaliel. Now those same men are going, he's a heretic. He should not be allowed to live. Can you imagine? Even at first, do you think Paul never wrestled with that? I don't believe that. I believe he did. I believe when he says this statement, I count all things to be lost, he had been through a lot of experience. I want to say this. Don't base your view of how amazing Christ is when you keep looking back because you have a skewed view of Christ. I've seen many Christians kind of go, yeah, I tried the Jesus thing. Even when you're saying the thing, I'm going, yeah, all right, really meet Jesus. You're talking about the Jesus thing, and I'm thinking, yeah, there's a train. And they're like, you know, I went back into the world because I gave him a try, and he just wasn't all that. I remember telling somebody that said that. I said, you have not met Jesus, or when you met Jesus, it was a very modified, because he's so amazing. Men have dropped fortunes. Men have dropped the world. They had it in the palm of their hand to know Jesus. So you need to know Jesus a whole lot better. Do we ever get to the place to where we remember the past and we go, this is rubbish? I want to say something to you. If the past ever shows up at your door, and sometimes it will, especially if you're young, old, I don't know that any of that matters. I don't think it's an age thing. I think you can get that anytime. You need to say, that is rubbish. That is rubbish. I'm going to walk with Jesus. That is rubbish. I wrote a note here. I said, Christians must stop saying, I need to do this because I'm a Christian, and start acting like the bride they are. When you see Jesus as he really is, other things start to look like rubbish. You realize the light of your Savior, when it shines in your life, and many times it's happened to me, and it shines in my life, and suddenly that thing that looked kind of shiny, you know, like a gold object, it's like a pile of trash. I'm going, how did I see value? But I did. I remember that. And remember, Satan's going to always try to come at you to grab something. It could be an emotional thing from the past. It can be a material thing from the past. He's always going to be hitting you. Now, I love in verse 9, he says that he may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know what I love? He understands that why he's there is the blood. Now, what do you think Paul's problem was? He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was trained under Gamaliel, one of the most respected rabbis of the day, period. Think about this for a second. Paul's like getting into this thing, and God had to teach him, Paul, when you came into the door through Yeshua, through Jesus and the blood, all that stuff, Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, it mattered not. It would not abide you 1 second in eternity with Christ. What matters is the blood that Jesus shed. Mm-hmm. How many times have you ever wrestled with the things you know? But sometimes some of the things I know do you no good in Christ. I remember the first night I went to night school. I was in Bible school, Bible college. And I was all this, and I was a musician. And I remember the one thing, it kind of kept hitting me. I was really no one there. I was a first day Bible student. My prowess on my fretless and fretted basses and music writing didn't give me an advantage at all. I was a newbie, learning brand new facts. I wasn't experienced. I had to grow up. And I had to understand. Now, I want to tell you something, though. Real quick story. People who knew where I came from, I was getting words on altars. I see music. Crowds coming to your concerts. Oh, that was just like, yes. You know what I mean? In an ego. And it's for Jesus. So you wouldn't believe the words I got. And I'm sorry. Every time I heard them, I went, that's absolute nonsense. You're not hearing Jesus. You know my past. Somehow you've heard about me. You're saying this because of who I was. But I don't have a righteousness derived from what I did. I have a righteousness because of the blood of Jesus. And many times I found myself having to resist people giving these words. And I love that thing they always said, like, large crowds. Think about what's attractive about that. Our ego. Large crowds, big audiences. That's all about stroking the ego. And I got to tell you something. The Lord's never going to stroke your ego. Trust me on that. That's why I sold every piece of musical equipment. I think the total was $14,000-$15,000, and I got ripped off because I wanted to be done with it. And you're going to go, you play now and you got a custom built guitar? Yeah, I do, but it had to be right when I did it. It had to be right. It wasn't right. I was far too deep. I was far too involved. It had to leave. I had to put it all in the trash barrel. Mm-hmm. Almost in closing here, what does Paul want to know? The power of his resurrection. I want to tell you something. We don't do this enough, but as you were born again, the Spirit of God, God wants you to know the power of his resurrection. He wants to give life to your mortal bodies. Now, what that means is, I don't believe, Barbara, you need to be made alive. Your heart's beating right now. You know, now, if it doesn't, we can pray about that and see if we can start it. But I want to say this. There's a Zoe life. What I mean is from the Spirit. It's not about my heart beating. It's a divine life that fills me as I come to know Jesus. And I want to say this. It needs to refill me sometimes. That's even the term about being filled with the Holy Spirit is being refilled. We need the Zoe life, okay? This is really... But Paul wanted to know two things. Power of his resurrection. Now, see, I'm usually good on that. Fellowship of his sufferings. 50-50. You know, give me the life, but you take the suffering. And, you know, somebody else likes to suffer. I just wasn't born that way, God. And I love the last part. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Listen, biggest truth in the world, you haven't arrived, I haven't arrived, you know? Mm-hmm. My perception when I first got saved, I wanted to quote the scripture like great men of God I had seen, and they were fluid in their speaking. I wanted to speak the truth of God to people. I really did. But the thing is, I wanted to arrive. That actually was with me for years. I wanted to arrive. I made this goal like I want to be like there. And in my mind, when you get there, you're comfortable. And when you get there, wherever there is, I've learned enough and now I'm like a I'm a maestro, you know, with all the good stuff. And God had to break that out of me because it's like, you never arrived, Mike. Now, he got early to me on this. And thank God it didn't haunt me for years. But early on, the first year, year and a half, maybe even two, could be more, I had this point. I wanted to arrive. But Paul's saying, I've not obtained it. I haven't arrived. But he says, I am pressing to arrive in that day in eternity. Yes. You know what's going to help your attitude, my attitude, all of us? When we say, I've not obtained it. I have not already become perfect. But I'm pressing on to grow, to grow, to grow. Mm-hmm. You can't believe, I'm around so many years. I've heard so many things. I've arrived. Because the minute you do that in any area, you dead stop. Your growth dead stops. Your transformation dead stops. I said to somebody, I said, because the Lord is an eternal being with no beginning of days and no end of days, I said, then the knowledge of the Lord is also eternal in that there's no end to it. Now, I admit, when you say something like that, because even the word infinity, it's kind of in our mental landscape, it's hard to process it. Even to this day, I don't get troubled when I try to process it, but it's just kind of over my pay grade. So I will be learning of the Lord. I will be learning of Him. Could I even say, dare say, forever? You got to think, if it takes you 20 to 30 years to actually learn of your wife or your husband, well, God's a whole lot bigger. Mm-hmm. If you can spend your life learning of somebody and getting to know them, then you truly will spend an eternity knowing the Father. Yes. This is a beautiful thing. Isn't it a release? In fact, you might run into somebody that tries to lord something over you because they say they've arrived and it's a pity you haven't. But that's all right. That's an illusion. That's an illusion. None of us have arrived, but we're stressed. We're pressing. Like Paul says, I press on. Now he says, I lay hold of that for which also was laid hold of me. I've always given this image when I taught this verse about the hand reaching down of God and grabbing the arm, and then you're grabbing the arm that grabbed you first. God reaches, you reach back. God pulls you up, you pull up. Because there has to be a cooperation there. Paul says, I want to lay hold of that which I was laid hold of. When God calls Paul and he sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, that's the beginning right there. But it's funny. Paul said that when he was on his mother's womb, the decision had already been made. Sometimes God's grabbing us. And in closing, I say these last two things. Sometimes God's grabbing us and we're not grabbing back. You ever see the movies where somebody goes, grab my hand, I can't pull you up. And the person wants to be released and fall off the cliff and they just have an open hand. Many times Christians are just like that. God's like, lay hold of that which I laid hold of you for. You need to grab back. I'm not going to pull you over. You need to grab my arm. I grabbed you. Grab my arm back. And the last statement Paul makes, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, talk about the secret of secrets, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. If you get stuck in your past and you keep thinking about it, I got to tell you something. If you don't forget what lies behind, you're going to have a hard time reaching to the future. Mm-hmm. Past has to be settled. It has to be settled. This has to be our goal and our ambition. Now, the reality of this truth right here as I close is we tend to not forget what lies behind. We tend to romanticize. We tend to see it as special. It's not. That's an illusion too, because we actually talk ourselves into it. Isn't it funny how all of us, we got saved and we come from all kinds of backgrounds and we knew what life could give and what it couldn't give, and then we met Jesus. And we were pulled out of that nonsense and saved and delivered. But isn't it funny how we go down a little bit forward with Jesus and we start looking back and somehow it starts glittering like gold? Mm-hmm. Even though many times I've met many people that had had enough. They were tired of it. I remember being at a musician's party, a guy from L.A., a studio player, a bunch of musicians, a bunch of studio people. And I remember, you know, normally I was the guy with the lampshade running around screaming and that, you know. And I remember a proposition by three women. And I remember, actually, I started to cry. And it freaked them out. Because there I was. It was all so amazing. I was doing the things that people would envy to have a hold of. And I started to weep. And they thought I was mental. You know, I was Mr. Cool. Now I was Mr. Mental. Because sometimes it's not all that. The things that we strive for in the world and the horrible darkness we want to get a hold of, it comes. One of the things God did with me and the carrot, you know the old carrot analogy on the stick? God actually lowered the stick and let me bite the carrot. And man, when I got it, I thought, this just didn't, it isn't quite what I thought it was. It's like people that chase money all their lives to make gazillions, and they make gazillions, and that doesn't do it, and their marriages get destroyed. I see. It's interesting. But let's close in prayer. Let's all rise. Might we see the past as rubbish. Might we see the future with Jesus as gold. Might we forget about what lies behind and go forward to what lies ahead. Let's get rid of the age thing. I don't care if I was 100, 50, 40, 20, 10. God's got a future for you. He will use you in the context that He wants to use you. I don't care what we think. You know, I had a guy once, he was in his late, I don't know, mid-50s, and he says, well, God's done with me. And I just kind of went, are you dying? Do you have like a critical disease I don't know about? And he's like, no, I mean, the better years have passed and I've seen God, you know, in some past. He's just not, you know, I'm done. I'm just going to take my rest. And I just thought, wow, I'm not quite your age, but I'm close enough behind you where does it really die at 55? Do we really just like, you know, make the plans, get the will together and then fall in a seat and die? I thought that just seems a little strange to me. God's got more. That's all I'm saying this amen. Father, as we close today, we sit in this place. And as Paul said, we want to rejoice always. We want to beware of the dogs, this false circumcision, the evil workers. Lord, the enemy's got a voice. He speaks into us all the time. He does. He comes at us. He tries to wear out the saints. Yes, I've seen it. We've all. When I say this, it hits a note in all of our hearts. He tries to wear us out. He tries to give input. Lord, I pray today. And, you know, Paul speaks this stuff, and it's so important that we've had to sometimes remind ourselves, leave it behind. Why is that thing shining that 2 years ago was absolute rubbish? It's funny, Lord, how in the rearview mirror things take on different shapes when you're not up close and looking at them. I pray today, Lord, because this people in this room right now, in this sanctuary, you have called them, you have bled for them, Lord, you have given them new life. You will get them not only through, but to the future. And we fix our hope upon you today as we close. You are so good, Jesus. I know about false gold, fool's gold, and other gold that's not gold at all. I want to thank you today that you are doing such a work. Such a work. Thank you, God. Lord, one last thing I pray. Let us rejoice. Lord, you know it's interesting. I can't speak for anybody in this sanctuary but myself. And I remember joy being so absent. I remember always having a serious look on my face. And I remember the first time I felt that holy joy well up in me. It was so different than my personality. It was so different than my character. It was so different than my comfort zone. But one thing I learned about comfort zones, Lord, you view them as thin paper obstacles which you like to bash through. You're not interested. Because outside of our comfort zones, we really find the divine. Move us today as we dismiss. Bless every family, Lord. I rejoice. And we lift up our brother Armand, who's got a flu today.
Yes.
Boy, Lord, I hate stomach flus. I don't think anybody here likes them. And I just pray now you would heal him. I pray even by the morning he would say, I feel a lot better. I feel restored. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Lift our brother up in the name of Jesus. We lift him up. And we ask your holy touch, even right now as we're about to dismiss, you would give it just a jolt to his body. You would give a jolt to his body and bless him and touch him in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.